Folks on the family, I'm privileged to lead the organization. I'm very humbled to work for them. I brought up my kids using Focus on the Family material, and then to work for the organization that I had so much admiration, I find it really quite amazing. I pinch myself. We're all about helping families thrive, to strengthen relationships and to strengthen families, because they really are the bedrock of our society. But as you can imagine, society is not doing so well, and guess what? It's because families aren't doing so well. And so we're all about helping families do the very best they can, and I have the privilege of doing radio work, and it's that is amazing to think that I might be in the car somewhere and someone could hear me giving some helpful advice. But there's some funny stories. People say some interesting things. I had a 14-year-old boy. I was at a conference up in Queensland, and I didn't have my name tag on, and he goes, "You're Brett Ryan, aren't you?" I said, "Yes." He goes, "My mum makes me listen to you every day." He wasn't a fan. Then I had another young lady come to me, and this time I introduced myself. "Hi, I'm Brett Ryan. I work for Focus on the Family." He goes, "You're not Brett Ryan." I said, "Well, who am I?" She goes, "You're not Brett Ryan, that's for sure." I said, "Well, I am." And I said, "Just close your eyes for a moment." She closed her eyes. I said, "This is Brett Ryan for Focus on the Family Australia." And she goes, "You are him." See, have you ever read a book and then they make it into a movie and the pictures that you pictured in your mind aren't quite the same? But I had a cute little thing happen yesterday. I was coming here, but my wife wasn't very well, so I went to go and do some shopping before I left. And I saw a family that I have been leading this life group and the family for a long time. And the little boy is about 8 years of age. And he says to his mum, "I can't believe that Brett Ryan is doing his own shopping." And she said, "Why is that?" "Because he's famous." So it's interesting that people's perceptions, even little ones, can have a perception. But hopefully at the end of it, wherever you hear it, whether it's online or whether it's a helpful material or resource, we're all about helping you be the very best that you possibly can be. And if we get that right, we won't see the functions of the family or dysfunctions of the family get so bad. And we can all do with a little help. That's what we're all about. So we provide a little bit of resource. I didn't say this in the front, but if you wanted to get some more some material, I think I handed these out last time, but if you would like to have some material about what Focus on the Family does, but if you've got kids, because we have a saying, it's never too early to talk to your kids at an age-appropriate level before society does. And so I've written a series of cards, and it's sort of like how to talk to your kids about grief and trauma, how to talk to your kids about technology, how to talk to your kids about drugs and alcohol, how to talk to your kids about sex, and how to talk to your kids about pornography, and how to talk to your kids about LGBT. So if you'd like a set of those cards, they're for free. They're just at the desk there as well. And I write a weekly tip, and if you'd like, it just goes into your inbox, just on family life or marriage or relationship, we'd like to send that to you. You can sign up on an email for there. I might send it to you, detail, I'll link on that during the week and what have you. But I'm going to just, for the moment, I'm going to show you a little clip, and some of you may have already seen it before, but it's all about sort of like a global look of families across the world. And it looks about how God wants us to do it in a better way. And it's a challenging for all of us. And so I'm going to show you this clip here.
Family is crumbling and falling apart. We can see that everywhere we look. Broken family is everywhere. And that's why I'm going on this journey. To travel to the ends of the earth if necessary, to find out what is wrong with the family.
This idea that you're supposed to separate emotion from sex.
It hasn't created the freedom that was promised. It's actually made a culture of slaves.
We live in a consumer society, and that has been translated into relationships.
Our culture is so much about me and the individual. We should be encouraging a world where men and women embrace their roles as parents.
Boys need these models of manhood, of how to be a man, and they're losing out on that by not having their fathers involved in their lives.
When you have that cultural attitude that fathers don't necessarily play a unique and irreplaceable role in their children's lives, us dads ourselves often underestimate how important our role is.
I don't want that. I don't want it for my kids. I don't want it for anybody. I set out on a journey to find out what's wrong with the family. I never realized how much of an impact it'd have on me.
What do you think a father can do to be a better father?
It's easy to blame a lot of other outside factors, but I find it is my own selfishness, my own desires, my own laziness, you know, that can tend to get in the way of giving myself away to my children and to my spouse.
I got lost, I was blind. I've come so far in life only because I had so far to go.
The Bible has taught me not to change anybody else, because I can't change anybody else, but I mean, it's taught me how to change me.
I want to be there for my kids, for my wife. Not just physically present, but really there for them. Really loving them.
So it really challenges you about how to do life, because we can always point the finger about everyone else and how bad they're doing, but we have to keep the mirror close to our own face and how we're going. And as I said in the first service, we're talking about we are image bearers. We are made in the image of God, the Imago Dei, and how challenging that is to actually have that on our, you know, as a title, that God sees in our infinite, in His infinite wisdom, that we are to be His ambassadors, His representatives. And we are so fallen in this world, but yet God sees us. And so if you'd like a copy of that, I'm just selling those for $10. They're half price just for you guys. I brought them along. And one other last thing, if you want, if you've got children or grandchildren, again, this is one of those ones that you don't really hear on the first thing in the morning, but this book is called Good Pictures, Bad Pictures, and it's how to talk to your kids about the harmful effects of pornography. And it's a picture book, and this is really ideal for sort of 6 to 10 to 12-year-olds, and it's really, really worthwhile. So if you'd like to have that, they're $20. That's how much it cost me, so guess what you have to pay? $20. All right. So I mentioned before about we're made in the image of God, but we've fallen so short. We are living in a day and age where we're the most narcissistic society we've ever been. It's all about me. But God wants us to be more about we. Marriages are falling apart because people are saying, you didn't fulfill what I wanted and you didn't give me what I wanted and I had unfulfilled expectations and you didn't tell me this. And then people drift apart in life. And I'm sure in a room this size that people have gone through that. And I'm so sad. I'm so sorry that that's been your experience. And then there's other people who have actually, you know, we live single world, you know, like, that's it, we're not married, we don't have to live in it. Even Paul, the Apostle Paul, said, you know, it's good not to get married, because then you can actually divide your, put all your effort and in attention to the things of God and not be divided. And then there's people who go, I want to get married and I want to go through that, but I haven't found my lifelong partner. And the thing that all puts this together is this topic about sex. It's a big deal. It's a big, big deal, because we see it all the time. We hear about it. Every TV show has sex in it. Advertising has sex in it. We live in a very consumer society, and we're very sexual orientated. It's readily available. Sex has been distorted beyond the original design of what sex was all about. And that's what I'm going to like to talk to you about today. Again, it's an uncomfortable conversation. Some people go, oh, hopefully he doesn't look at me, because then he's going to see through me and, you know, look into my soul and what have you like that. But this is for everyone. This is for married couples. This is for singles. This is for people who are on their own, for, you know, because of circumstances, because of divorce or widows and things like that. Because we're all sexual beings. In fact, I did an interview with a young lady, she was in her 40s, and she'd been married and for 8 years, and then at the age of 28, she got a divorce. It wasn't her plan, it wasn't what she anticipated, And she's a pastor now. And she specializes and talks about singleness. So I thought it would be really good to have her on Focus on the Family. People say, well, you're all about family. What about singles? Well, the title of our conversation was How the Church Can Be Family to Those Without a Family, particularly on singleness. But one of the things that she said to me was, and I was interviewing this with my wife, we also did a second interview about how to do singleness well, but one of the things that she particularly said is that we all have what we call skin hunger. And unpacking that, what it is we all need physical contact. Some people say that we need to have 8 to 10 meaningful touches per day for our own emotional health and well-being. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean it has to be intimate, but it actually means can be even incidental. The things that we take for granted, just knocking people over, you know, and your kids running around to us. There's the cuddles, there's the hug, there's the holding the hand. And I have to say that really resonated with me because I remember when my mum I was standing next to her in church and my father passed away about 8 years ago. And she was grief-stricken. But a number of months later and then I was sitting in church and I just felt like I should hold her hand. And I held her hand and she started crying. And I said, why are you crying? She goes, I forgot what it was like to hold a man's hand. We all have this thing called skin hunger. We all need it. We are sexual beings. And God designed sex. And it's a big idea for God, so it should be a big idea for us. Now, obviously, when I talk about this topic and I get to speak to youth and I get to speak to young adults and I get to speak to high school students all about healthy choices, healthy sexuality, a number of different things. They all are craving to have, well, how do you know they're the right one? How do you know? And how do I control myself? In fact, I get questions and anonymous questions. I go, can you die if you don't have sex? You know, because in their minds, this is the thing, because we're so orientated towards sex, so we need to talk about it. And the best place to talk about it is, I actually think, is in the church. Yeah. But when was the last time you had a message or heard a message about this topic? We don't often talk about it, but yet it's such a big deal because it's infiltrated in every aspect of our lives. But we have an image in our minds of what sex is and what it should be. But society has made it so readily available and distorted something that was so beautiful and gifted towards from God for us to enjoy. But we've got it so it's not quite so good. In fact, I was actually reading a verse in the Bible this week. And you know when you read the Bible, a verse pops up in your head that you've read probably before, but it never made any sense to you? Well, I had one of those aha moments this week. And allow me to share with you, because I had another Bible. You know how I'm not very good at remembering Bible and verse, but I always remember it was on the left-hand side or the right-hand side. Does anyone have that same problem? I was using a different Bible and I couldn't find it. I was searching around. Anyway, just as we were worshiping, I found it. Anyway, I take this, and you might not even necessarily appreciate it, but it goes on to this. It's reading from Colossians 2. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, that's you and I, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. That's what we have to do. But then it goes on to say this, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than that of Christ. What's happening today is we are being bombarded and infiltrated information subliminally and almost in our face all the time about traditional values, man-made traditional values. Not when I say traditional, we can think of conservative, but traditional, these are things that have been man-made, not God-ordained. And we have at the moment the same-sex marriage debate, and that's, you know, we've got a privilege to vote, and I encourage you to vote being well-informed, because the ripple effect is far greater, and I've been part of the Coalition of Marriage. I have a weekly phone call with them, and I've also been part of the an executive committee on the Safe Schools Coalition. So I'm very well versed in what's happening in our society. And this is all being infiltrated. And it says, be aware about the philosophies and the traditions that will come, but are not a man-made, but not centered on God. So where have we drifted? Well, it started right back at the beginning, really. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about today. And by no means I'm going to be exhaustive, but this hopefully will be for everyone, for singles, for married couples, for anyone. This is a topic that we need to talk about. And as I said, it's not going to be exhaustive because there's so many different topics I could go and talk about. But hopefully it will just give you a snapshot of the challenge that we live in a society and ultimately a challenge for you as an individual about how you're going with your thought life, with your eyes, and with your whole being, because this is an area which is, it's not just a man's issue, this is not just a young person's issue, this is everyone. Because I've had to have the privilege of speaking to large audiences, and this is an issue that everyone's dealing with. In fact, I just mentioned this morning, I was in McDonald's this morning just having a yogurt, and a healthy yogurt, by the way, just to let you know. I have to say that in case my wife listens to this message, because the healthy yogurt with fruit and muesli. All right. But then on the screen was this whole TV program talking about that since 1990 to today, the incidence of the number of women who have committed affairs has increased by 40%. So it's just unfathomable. So it's not just a guy's issue, it's also a women's issue. And it's not just a young person's issue, it's an older person's issue. I spoke at a men's breakfast some time ago, and I had a 75-year-old man said, no one's ever talked about this. I've been dealing with these issues for 45 years. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So we need to start talking about it in a way that is God-honoring in everything that we do. But as I say my earlier remarks, we have to keep the mirror close to my own face, and I'm keeping it just as close to my face as well, because we're all, in our modern-day society, one click away from temptation or one emotional heartstring away from giving something that is not God-honoring. If you turn to Genesis chapter 1, and I use this verse in my first opening remarks, in my first message, but it's something that I think we should all look at. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. He made us. He birthed us. He gave us this capacity to love and be loved. He gave us a capacity for intimacy. He gave us a capacity to enjoy. He goes on to say, be fruitful and multiply. Now, no one's really known about what the fruitful is. Some people say, well, that's the fruitful. That's the yummy stuff. And then the other thing, to multiply, to make babies. And in our disordered society, we're actually getting we hear a lot of information from Canada, is that male and female are irrelevant. They're actually taking mum and dad off the birth certificates. And they're actually pushing to have actually not identifying a child being male or female until they decide later on in life. I'm not making this up. This is what's happening in our society. We're talking about this society that's actually trying to create things, a philosophy. We're actually saying man and women are irrelevant for procreation. And you can't identify just by anatomical that one's male and one's female. You actually have to decide, well, they have to decide for themselves. It wasn't that long ago that people who are same-sex attracted were saying, well, we're born this way. This is another complication that we have. And I'm not going to go into great detail there, but then this same group of people who are saying, actually, you're not born that way, because no one's actually been able to identify a genetic gene that says there's a homosexual gene. But there is a tendency of, you know, sometimes people say, well, you know, they were born that way. Well, then there's another group of people saying, well, it's not because you're born that way. It's because you can choose what you do in your mind. It's whatever you feel like. If I feel like a woman, you are a woman. And it doesn't just stop on sexuality. There was a woman who was white who convinced herself that she was black, and she ended up representing the black community, and then she was found out that she wasn't black anymore, she was white, but she feels like she's a white woman. There was a black woman, sorry. And there was another woman, I'm not making this up, that she feels like she is blind. So she poured acid into her eyes to make herself blind. because she felt like that. And then if you've got a, and then there's young, there's men who think that they're a six-year-old child and behave like a six-year-old child because it starts in their minds. So people don't, they're not born this way. There's this pattern that's forming in our minds. And if we follow the philosophies of this world, we can see how young people particularly are being influenced by the media about the things that they should think about and the things that are important. And then that is why we're having so much problems, or so many problems, when it comes to sexuality. And it wasn't that long ago in the 70s when they actually had, you know, the sexual revolution. And then it was all very, very liberating. And then we actually had the pill, which actually gave more liberation. And then we actually then goes on to no-fault divorce. Now, all of those are the perfect tsunami of the dysfunctionality of families as we know it today. When people could actually get divorced for no reason at all, just because you're not feeling, I'm feeling happy with you, I can go and do what I want to do. And then we actually have it so they were much more free to do whatever you like and whomever you like. And that's where we get the problems of our society today. And again, I'm not going to go into great detail, but you can see how all these things have infiltrated into our world that actually distort what God had orchestrated, had actually gave us as a perfect gift. And society has distorted it. We're going to be influenced by so many different things in our society. Our family, the way that we were brought up, the way that we, you know, have family and influencing what our mums and dads did, what they talked about. I mean, if I did a sort of a survey, can you remember the conversation that you had when mum and dad gave you the talk? And everyone's going, oh. It could be a nightmare. Other times it could be something very liberating. It could be very, very fun. I've had a lot of people who said, oh, I had the talk and it was just a book on my bed, magically just appeared. No one ever said anything. Read. You would have all different experiences about what it was like to have the talk on sex. But that influenced you on how you do, how sexuality is. It's interesting now that my boys are growing up, and my wife has given me permission to say this. It's interesting when, you know, it's harder when your boys are around, because when they were younger, they were, you know, they went to bed early. So then we could actually have our mummy and daddy time. But then they get a bit older, and now it's a bit more difficult because, you know, it's more obvious. And so interesting that my wife might go like this, and so I go. And then my son will go, have fun. How do you do that for a 19-year-old? But then you also have the situation where, you know, we can give too much information. I said before, it's never too early to talk to your kids at an age-appropriate level before society does. And that's about all sorts of things, but particularly about sex. And I remember it was an 8-year-old boy who went up to his dad and said, Dad, where did I come from? And the dad goes, oh, man, I didn't think I'd have to answer this question so early. So he proceeded to say the whole story. And I may have said this to you before. May have told you the whole story. And the boy's going, oh, la, 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 la. He said, well, why did you ask? And he says, well, Sam says he comes from Sydney. And Tom says he comes from Melbourne. I just want to know where I come from. So it's always good to clarify the question before giving the answer. But the things that I used to speak to 17 and 18-year-olds, I'm now speaking to 12 and 13-year-olds. Same issues. Fast forward. Kids are growing up quicker. They're not maturing quicker. They're growing up. They're exposed to different things. So it is never too early to talk to your kids at an age-appropriate level before society does. And it's how you go about that. And going at a level that they understand and a level that they comprehend. And they can certainly give the pace. But it's never a one-off conversation. It's an ongoing conversation. But then they go get older. And then my adult son... he's turned 23. He's getting married next year. So it's very exciting, very, very happy for them. They're very excited that they've found the one another. But at the same time, it's also grief-stricken as well because our family dynamics will change. But I'm going to have those conversations. Now, he's been exposed to different things along my journey because he's heard all these stories and the importance of keeping themselves pure and all those type of things. But now he's going to enter into a world where he is going to be with a woman. But he's kept himself, and then, you know, she's kept herself. And everyone thinks, well, once I get married, everything's going to be smooth sailing. But then how many of you are married and it all worked like clockwork? You don't have to show hands. But it doesn't always work like clockwork. It's messy, it's awkward, it's icky for some people. But then also I've had phone calls from women who have been brought up in a and kept themselves for marriage, got married, but because in their upbringing they were told that sex is wrong, sex is bad, sex is, you know, that's sin. So then when they can give themselves fully, they can't because their brain has been programmed into thinking that sex is wrong. So the way that we communicate this, the way that we talk about it, the way that God orchestrated it needs to be handled much more sensitively and much more proactively rather than reactively. But we also know the damage that people who have had when it comes to sexuality. And we see that the Royal Commission and the young people that were damaged as a result of sexual abuse. And I am sure in a room this size, there'll be people who have been survivors of sexual abuse. And I don't wish to open up a wound like that, but it does take healing and courage. I spoke to a gentleman, and I'm doing a conference this week, and he shares a story. He's a pastor, Alan Meyer is his name. And I'm speaking with him at a conference next Wednesday here in Perth. That's the reason why I'm over here. And one of the things that he said in his church, he discovered that in a congregation like this, or a little bit larger of the two combined probably, he discovered there was about 78 people sitting in the pews who were survivors of sexual abuse, but no one had ever spoken to him about it. You see how society has just gravitated and people having to deal with these issues internally and not sharing and getting the full healing that they so rightfully deserve. But it's interesting, he uses the analogy. He goes, you know, when I was playing football, you know, we'd get bumped and, you know, bruised and things like that. People don't say 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years later, oh, I remember when I was playing football, I got that bump. No one says those stories. But if you touch a child at the age of 5 and they used to think, oh, they'll just get over it, they'll just grow over it. No, we see the harmful effects of inappropriate touch at an early age, and that can last a lifetime. So that's the reason why we need to start talking about this very important topic. Family, friends, but we mainly get most of this by our media and consume it. And it's so readily available. And I'm going to be sharing with the men next week, and I'm going to be talking about this issue. And it'll be something that I encourage you to bring your friends along, as I said to you before. There's a verse in the Bible that's from Genesis, and it says this: therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. I love that image, that we're not ashamed when it's appropriate, it's God-honoring. And then when they discovered they sinned, then they felt shame. Isn't it interesting today, now there's no shame? We've gone full circle about, you know, people flaunt themselves. You watch any MTV or anything like that. It's just frightening what is on music videos. You know what the number one box office hit in February of this year was, film-wise? 50 Shades Greyer. That was the number one box office hit, attended more by women than men. Go figure. Understand this is, and it's not just, as I said, a male issue of pornography, it's actually a female issue. 30% of all habitual viewers of pornography are now women. And I shared that statistic at a youth group of young adults, and I would have two or three young women come up and say, I'm glad you said it, I thought I was the only one. That's the reason why we need to talk about it. And we need to find people who are safe, people who are actually we feel comfortable with, and people who will come alongside and not judge and condemn, but actually say, I'm going to be along here with you. We need these conversations to say, I need to talk. And if we get this right, we're not going to feel condemned and convicted and feeling shame. We're going to feel release, and we're going to feel empowered, and we actually can face another day. Because otherwise, what actually tends to happen is we keep it quiet and we don't share anything because people judge us. But we've all fallen short of our ideal. We've all fallen short of the mark that God has set. And we've all fallen short of being His image bearers. But yet He still sees us as His perfect and wonderful creations. When you see David who fell into adultery and he actually caused the person to be murdered and killed. You know, those type of things. But yet he is still branded and got the mark of a man after God's own heart. So if it was good enough for David to have that same title, it's good enough for you and I. This is such an important topic, and we need to get this right. Another verse that comes from here, and it says this, and this is for the married couples here. Honor marriage and guard the sacredness of sexual intimacy between wife and husband. God draws a firm line between casual and illicit sex. So he's actually saying, hey, husbands and wives, and there's a whole lot of verses in the Bible that talk about this issue. In Corinthians as well, it's talking about, and Paul was sharing, and as I said before, it's actually better if you to be, you know, be single. It's much better for you. Less problems, less troubles. Go for it. But now, it's not for everyone. It's not for everyone. But then he's saying, if you get married, there's some other issues that you're going to have to deal with. But then he draws a very fine, a very, very firm line about how we should do sexuality well. And unfortunately, even in creeping into our culture, even in Christendom, there's a new coin phrase called sexual atheism. Now, you want to say, what's sexual atheism? Ask me. I'm glad you asked. All right. I'm going to give my life to God. I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to worship. I'm going to serve in the church. But don't tell me what I should do about my sexuality. Don't tell me that's me. That's me. That's private. That's going to be my own world. But don't touch it. So people actually in Christendom are actually creeping into this philosophy. And I'm actually speaking at a youth group coming up. And they said the level of young people who are dabbling into this world of sexuality and inappropriate behavior is increasing dramatically. What used to be, as I said, 17 and 18 year olds, it's 10 and 11 year olds. I actually had to speak to a group of 10 year olds about pornography and how to do that in an appropriate way for a group of 10 year old these boys, because they played a game called Rape in the Dark. And they actually asked me to come and talk about that. Do you see? And again, this is not an uplifting message. And I apologize if you're feeling, you know, down about it. I'm here to tell you that we as the church need to rise and aim for purity, aim for the ideal. And it always starts with us as individuals, keeping the mirror closer in our own face and saying, what are you putting through your eyes? What are you putting through your ears? What are you allowed to infiltrate into your mind and heart and actually put that as the standard? And if we got that right, could you imagine what our marriages would look like? Could you imagine what young people would look like, giving their heart, and stories like James, who is actually sharing him going on a mission trip? We should hear more stories like that. But it takes sacrifice. It takes laying down what I want, and especially in a society which is very narcissistic, all about me, what I want, what I'm going to get out of this. And then if we actually twisted it around and say, what does God want? Yeah. Our marriages and our families would be far, far, much, far healthier. So what is sex for? Well, I'm just going to give it three different things and a fourth bonus one. One is, obviously, procreation. Procreation. So go and multiply. If you can imagine this society that's actually in Canada and UK is following, and the America will follow, and then Ireland, that's what the order will be. They're the order of people who have actually had same-sex marriage come into their worlds. They're actually now saying mums and dads are irrelevant on a birth certificate. You can actually have whatever the partners are. So if it's same-sex couples, whatever it is, who identify in this world. If we're going to do this way, a same-sex couple can't procreate. They just can't. It's impossible. They can go through IVF, yes. They can buy a womb, yes. They can, you know, they can adopt, yes. They can foster this, but they cannot procreate. It is something uniquely entwined in our gift from God, is that we have the privilege of procreation. The second one is that it actually identifies as a union. There's a commitment between a man and a woman. That's the ideal. And that union is something so unique and should be so unique that no other relationship should enter into it. And that is the reason why premarital sex or extramarital affairs don't fit under that gift that God has given us, because that distorts what God had given us. He's actually saying, here is a union that it makes a commitment. It's not a feeling. Notice how that is infiltrated into our, it's all about feelings. Love is not a feeling. Love is a commitment. It's a decision to be able to follow. And I'm going to say, for better or for worse, for richer and poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. And unfortunately, our society has seen that marriage is disposable, and we're actually seeing as a net result, as collateral damage, families are therefore disposable. I had a woman ring me up just recently, and she was sobbing on the end of the phone, crying. It sounded like it sounded like it only just happened, and she'd just been revealed. But it actually happened 9 months ago, and she had had an extramarital affair. And her husband was trying to deal with it. But she goes, if I could go back, because now it's destroyed my family, my kids don't look at me the right way. And I'm just thinking how subtle it is. And no one actually ever goes to a decision, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to destroy my family today. That's what I want to do. That's what I actually want to do. No, it actually starts with one step after another step. An inappropriate thought, an inappropriate attachment, an inappropriate, and then one thing leads to another. People just don't automatically go straight to the affair. They go, sometimes the things just happen. Same thing with pornography. You know, it's not, you know, it's not a union. It's just a one-on-one type of thing with when it comes to pornography. It's not honoring. It's not valuing. It's not actually giving dignity to those who are there. This is a topic that we need to talk about. But the final one, this third thing, is it exemplifies the Trinity. Now, that might be a long bow. But when we think about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they did everything together. And they didn't self-seek and wasn't self-glamorizing. It was actually saying, Jesus said, I will only do what the Father tells me to do. It was actually to serve. It was there to honor. It was there to value and to listen to what the Father said. And that's where the marriage should be. How can I serve you? How can I get the best out of you? How can I make you the very best version of yourself? And as we do that, if we actually did this role modeling, because then it goes in Ephesians and in Colossians as well, it talks about that we, the body of Christ, men to love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's an example of what we had to say. That's the bar. That's the standard. It's to go the extra mile. It's actually to do the little things. That's the courtesy. It's the kindness. It's the compassion. It's the thoughtfulness. All those type of things. And then it opens up the wife's heart. And then it opens up her mind. And then it opens up her body to receive. If we don't follow these models, then that's the reason why we have so many problems in marriages. And we have so many problems with young people. Because they all want the me fix. They want the I, rather than look at the bigger picture. We do know that we're sexual beings. We do know that we have a skin hunger. And we do know that we are all fallen. And sex is only one part of the problems that we have in a sinful world. Well, there's lots of other sins. But this gets a lot of airtime. But then we've also, as I said, we have the sexual atheism. I'll do everything else, God, but don't tell me what I should do with my sex life. That's mine and mine alone. I saw this poster and I thought it was actually quite good. And the final one, obviously, is pleasure. Everyone knows this. And then people say, well, that's the number one issue. Well, it's not the number one issue. It's only out of those three areas that you can actually have the benefit of pure pleasure. But that pleasure, only that comes with a price. It's actually sacrificing what I want, what I need, and give it all over to God. And then as a result, I give of myself to my wife, and then she gives herself to me. That's the ideal in a covenantal relationship in marriage. But we have a world that says, you know what, live together. Try before you buy. 82% of couples choose to live together here in Australia before they get married. 90% of couples will sleep together before they get married. And they're encouraged by parents to say, oh, just see how you go. See if you're sexually compatible. You know, someone say, well, you never go and test drive a car. You know, you don't just buy a car without test driving it first. Well, it still costs money. But if I got a brand new car, didn't test drive it, it will look after me and I'll look after her, the car. The same thing, if I look after and I haven't tried before my buy. And I can actually say to young people, I kept myself for marriage. And I should be put in a statue. Young people think that's amazing, that's a miracle that average takes place. But that's exactly right. Because it's so normalized in our culture today. that there in the essence, but is just readily available, and they don't see that it's not, they just see it as more as a physical act, and rather than the chemistry set in our brains where we release serotonin, dopamine, and serotonin and oxytocin, all those lovely binding agents that actually say sex is not just physical, there's an emotional and an engagement chemically, physiologically, but also in a heart thing. We talk about soul ties. But then I saw this poster once, and it's safe sex, get married and be faithful. I thought that was just beautiful. Put a ring on it, get married, and then you can have true intimacy. But unfortunately, that's not the case. And then as I said to you before, the distortions of this world, and I'm just going to be going through really quickly about here, is the complexities of our society here. We have the different types of sexuality. There's the biological sex, that's what your DNA is, that's what your physical anatomy is. Then we actually have our gender identity, how I identify myself, and whether that's a whole variety of things. Most of the people in this room, what we know as cisgender male and cisgender female. That's the new political correct term. We actually have this world that we actually have to use gender neutral pronouns. And we're not allowed to use the word he or she, you have to use the word Z, and then you have to use the word they, rather than the global. I prefer, we're going to live up in a very screwed up world. And then we actually have what our expression is, whatever we identify. And again, I haven't got enough time to elaborate that, but this is what's been infiltrated into our society today. It's not how you were born, it's what you feel. And when you feel, you can do whatever you like. But it's interesting when you see, you know, that your DNA can't change. There's only a very, very, very small percentage of our society, 0.001 or something like that, are known as indeterminate. They're intersex. They're biologically one or the other, internally or externally. They're a bit vague or ambiguous is the word that's caused. They're a very small percentage. And they don't like to be lumped into the LGBTI area because they didn't have a choice. A lot of things are by choice, circumstances, and also because of the way they were brought up. And it's a very complex issue. And I don't want to go into great detail because no one really knows why someone chooses one identity, sexuality, or identify with one sexuality than others. No one can actually know with any degree of certainty. But we do know that we're seeing much more of the mental side of things and suicidal thoughts and accompany, whether it actually has a close relationship or whether it's completely separate. But we do see that a lot of people who identify with a different sex other than their gender actually do have suicidal thoughts and ideation. But even in countries such as Holland and things like that, have an area where there's, we've been very open and very welcoming to people of who identify with a different gender. And they've been going on for 15, 20 years. So this is well and truly embraced by society, but yet they have the same level of suicidal happenings than we have here in our Western culture, who are just starting on this journey. So you can't say that society is causing, or, you know, people who are, and I've been labeled a bigot and a homophobe and all sorts of things, and I've had, you know, stuff thrown at me all the time because I have a conservative look at view, but I'm seeing a bigger picture trend and trying to be as well informed as I can when it comes to these topics, because we can't just always throw the Bible at people if they don't have a Bible narrative. We have to give things in logic and understanding and show grace and mercy. But we live in two myths, that if you love me, you'll support everything that I do. That's a myth. And that's what with the complexities that we have in our society today. So the church, what we need to do is we need to talk about this much more openly. We talk about it honestly. We talk about how gift and beautiful that God has given us this thing of sexuality, and we have to be very precious of it. And we have to make sure that we actually keep it the reverence that it deserves in its entirety, understanding that people are going to have a different opinions, different thoughts, but we can still show grace and mercy. I got family members who are identifying with same-sex attraction, and they're interesting conversations. Sometimes people can be very, very placid, other times they can be very militant. And it's difficult to have these conversations because it's so personal. Sexuality is so personal, but yet it's so readily available. And we know that it actually exemplifies and shows the Trinity if in its truest forms. But we see in Ephesians where we talk about that there should be no. This is you and I. This is you and I here. So it's not society. We can't judge society, but we can judge ourselves. And it says this, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because this is improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. That's a high bar. That is a very high bar. How do we deal with this? How do we do this? Well, we have to start with this idea. And this is, I saw this poster and it revolutionized everything that I talk to young people about. Purity precedes true intimacy. Everyone wants to have true intimacy. What they want, that's what they crave for. But it has to come with a cost. You have to sacrifice what you want to do to get to purity. You have to get to be pure. Mind, heart, eyes, actions, all those type of things will get you to where you wanted to go. And so when we have, and this is, I said to this in the first service, this is my favorite verse, where it says, we are to be living sacrifices. That's you and I. But it says, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but renew your mind. So it actually starts here. Everything starts here. How to take every thought under a captivity. We have to take thoughts in our minds and live a life that is honoring to God. But we do know that a lot of people are struggling with this area of sexuality. Whether it's in their marriages, whether it's as an individual, whether it's with pornography, whether it's just, you know, craving that longing of feeling a sense of belonging. There's all these type of things, and we have to start here in our minds. And as I said to you before, in a room like this, there'll be people who are going through their fair share of heartache and right now, and no one knows about it. I would encourage you, and this is one of the things that, and I'll go into this point, for sake of time here, not talking about it doesn't mean it's going to go away. You need to talk to people. And I would share this time and time and time again about the importance of sharing that. And we've got to take away the guilt and the shame, because it's not going to get better by itself. It doesn't matter how much strong will you have. How many people have started a diet, lasted 3 days, and then you went, oh, back on the bandwagon. Same thing with sexuality. It's an ongoing conversation to actually renew our minds, but you need people to come alongside you to encourage you to be the very best for yourself and to show that you are not alone, because it's not going to go. It's not going to get better by itself. I'd encourage you to talk to someone that you trust. But this is the final scripture here, as the musicians come, or the keyboard, or if you'd like that, Michelle. For the purpose of God for you is this, that you may be holy and may keep yourselves from the desires of the flesh, so that every one of you may keep his body holy and in honor. I hope and trust that maybe one of the things that I've shared with you today may just be a prompt, maybe just a start of you and the way that you think, the way that you act, the way that you are when you're by yourself, when no one's looking, or the way that you behave when people are looking. Whether you as a husband are serving your wife wholeheartedly as Christ loved the church, and whether you as a woman are drawn to your husband in respecting him and not using sex as a tool, so to speak, as a weapon, but rather you honor your marital vows as best you can. There'll be people here who have been widowed and divorced and things like that. And how you deal with that is you still need to protect your own minds and hearts on how to deal with that. It's difficult, but you can immerse yourself. And as Paul says, hey, it's good. It's good. You can devote more time to the things of God, because, you know, being married is a distraction. But that's not for everyone. And then there's also some young people here. And you might say to yourself, well, this is just, it's just what it is. It's not doing any harm. It's not doing any damage. Well, I can hear, I have had so many phone calls, so many emails on this issue. It is not funny. People who think that they can cope with things and I'll be all right, I'm not addicted to it, leads one to another. And they say, well, once I get married, it'll all go away. Well, no, it actually follows you. It's a tough conversation, and hopefully I've given it due course. It's not an uplifting one, but yet it's a challenging one for all of us. Honoring our lives, honoring to be holy and pure in our thoughts and in our actions, in everything that we do, because it's pleasing in God's eyes. I mentioned the first service that we are His image bearers, and we need to wholeheartedly, seriously take hold of that. That means that we have to honor our minds and our hearts with our pure heart, a pure mind. Let me pray for you. Father God, I just thank you so much for the men and women here present. I pray, Holy Spirit, just breathe on them now. Where there is heartache, where there is trauma, whether there's past or even present, Lord, I pray that they lay that on the cross. They seek wise counsel. They get the counseling, the healing they need. I pray for the power of forgiveness will be upon them. They'll release those that past hurts. But even if people are dealing with things now, I pray that they actually proactive with this area. Talk to people. Share with other people that they feel that they can trust. And Lord, I pray that there'll be a sense of healing and liberation and restoration and transformation as they give their whole lives to you. Oh, Holy Spirit, minister to them. Minister to each and every one of us to live a life that is worthy to be called Christians. But we do know, and I'm going to ask Pastor David to come and share about, there might be some people here that aren't calling themselves a Christian. They don't know what this all means, but they know there's something calling upon their heart. And I pray, Lord, this open their hearts now. I ask for this in your most precious, most wonderful name. Amen. Amen.
Amen.